Again, greetings to each one of you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be back here with you again this evening. And it's hard to believe, but this evening is probably the halfway point of our weekend. So we're looking forward yet to tomorrow and what God has for us. Thank you, Brother Jimmy, for those devotional thoughts. I needed that challenge. Wake up in the morning thinking about Jesus and what he can do for us today instead of thinking about the negativity of the world and what's pressing in on us. A few thoughts before we move into the message, the main message tonight. I was thinking about a little more of my life story, maybe if you could say it that way, but one of the foundational parts of my life when I was a teen was a message I heard. And the funny thing is, I don't even remember who the speaker of the message was. I think it was a CD maybe I'd gotten a hold of from Beside the Still Waters, the ministry. But I distinctly remember the title, and I distinctly remember thinking through some of the aspects of it. And I think the title was The Danger of Reactionism. The Danger of Reactionism. And I'm just sharing these few thoughts if it benefits anyone here tonight. But an ism, anytime you add the word or the ism to the end of the word, dictionary would say one of the definitions of that ism, ism, is an abnormal condition resulting from an excess of a specific thing. So an ism is an excess. You take something to an excess. Now, we all react in life. When you hit the wrong nail, you react in pain. But a reactionism is, maybe could I say, an overreaction. And so as I look back at my life and some of the things I've experienced, one of the ditches I fell into was reacting or overreacting. And it's been said that there's 2 miles of ditch for every mile of road. There's two sides you can get off every mile of the road. And the challenge I experienced in that message was not focusing on what I don't want to be like, but instead focusing on who I want to be like. And there's a lot of, we can react in a lot of different ways in life and react and say, I don't want to be like that person, or I don't want to be like this, or I never want to do that. But all that does, it's reactionism. All it does is get our focus off of our Lord Jesus and who we should be like. And so I challenge us tonight, keep your focus on your master instead of focusing on the negative or what I don't want to be like. Because you can keep busy in life, swerving from one ditch on the one side of the road, and you'll end up in a reaction in the other ditch on the other side of the road. Or if not you, the people following after you will react to you and end up over there, and it's just a vicious back and forth. And so I just thought I'd share those few words before we move into the message. I would like to sing a song again tonight, introducing the message. 371. If someone could lead that. You'd lead that, brother, as we stand. Yeah, in that book, sorry, the purple book, Hymns of the Church. It's a simple one verse of a song. 371. You can stand.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The message title this evening is Three Tools of Our Enemy. Three Tools of Our Enemy. If we think about the enemy of our soul, we could think of it in three aspects. We often think of the world, we often think of the flesh, and we think of the devil, all three parts of the kingdom of darkness. And tonight I want to look at three tools of our enemy: pride, fear, and anger. I feel a little bit like I'm treading on a negative or a dark subject. Maybe it's because it's Satan's territory. But yet I feel it is necessary that we understand some of these things so that we can be free from them. At least understand them a little bit. If we do not work at getting rid of some of these sins in our life, when they are small, they grow, and later are very hard to root out when they are large. So thinking about three tools of our enemy: pride, fear, and anger, and then we will look at three results, or how it ties together in confusion, bitterness, and evil. And so, in a way, this message is describing a downward spiral, in that each of these tools somewhat build on the prior one, and each of the results of pride, fear, and anger, which I said we'll look at confusion, bitterness, and evil works, each of those sort of somewhat build or hinge on each other as well. When I think of this downward spiral, I have a mental picture in my mind, and it's when I was young. I don't know if they still have these around or not, but they used to have these, and maybe in the foyer of a supermarket or something, they had this little donation bin that you would drop a penny in, and it would go around and around and around, and finally it would go closer and closer in the bottom, and it would drop into the bin at the bottom. And I just always remember begging for a penny from mom's purse to drop into one of those things, because it was sort of fascinating to watch this spiral downward and downward and downward, faster and faster. And that's a little bit how it is when we get wrapped up in these sins, when we start using these tools of the enemy, or when they get a grip in our life, is just a downward, and it starts going faster and faster, and finally it's just the bottom drops out. And so I need this message this evening, and this is a message, I'll just say this, probably a message where it's easier to look around at your neighbor and see it in his or her life than it is in our own lives. And so I just encourage us to have an inward look tonight. Is there any way this pride, fear, and anger are popping up in my life? Starting with pride, and I'm just going to move through here and try to define what is pride from the scriptures, and thinking of then a few of the results of pride. First verse I have here is Romans 12, verse 3, and I'm going to be turning to a number of scriptures, so I'll try to read them. If you want to turn along, you're welcome to do that. Romans 12, verse 3, and I'm just pulling a phrase out of this verse. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so the first definition of pride I see is this: thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Is that clear? We get this thing that I think I'm better than I actually am. Romans, then we drop down to verse 16 in this same chapter, 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And again, that last phrase there, again, talks about overestimating ourselves. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't be conceited, is what we would say today. Galatians 6, verse 3. Another, continuing this thought, what is pride? How does it manifest itself in our lives? Galatians 6, verse 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And so here this verse says, thinking to be something when we are nothing. Or just, again, re-echoing the idea of thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We sang a song about humbling ourselves, and I'll just say this, pride is the opposite of humility. 1 Peter 5:5 tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so, thinking about, maybe that's a little bit of the results. Another verse we would turn to is Isaiah chapter 14. And this is, could I say, the ultimate pride, or this is maybe where pride leads to. This is what I would believe is the story of Lucifer, or of the devil, when he was cast out of heaven. Verse 12, Isaiah 14, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast out, cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." And so pride ultimately is us saying in our hearts, I will be like God, or I will take the place of God in my life. I want to run my life the way I want it to be run, and I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. And so you see, we engage, or we can get to that point of engaging that we're repeating the same sin of the devil. Pride can be displayed as refusing help from the brotherhood, refusing to allow correction or input in your life from others. Sometimes we're too proud to accept help in a material way when calamity strikes. Sometimes it's the flip side of that, and we think that they owe it, the help to us, and why isn't anybody helping me? And so it manifests itself in many different ways. Thinking a little bit, highlighting a few of the results of pride, we noted one in the verse I read there in Galatians 6, verse 3, "If any man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing," it says the results, "he deceives himself." So one of the results, or one of the fruits of pride, is deception. Another one we already noted, God resists the proud. And I don't know if any one of us totally want to experience what that feels like, being resisted by God. But we all need grace to live, and we need grace to survive. And there's only one source of real grace, and that's God Himself. And instead of that, if we choose pride, we cut off the source of grace, and we become cast out from the presence of God like our enemy. Proverbs 13:10 tells us words like this, "Only by pride cometh contention." Contention is another result of pride. And so, are there any contentious relationships that I am experiencing? Any relationship struggles at some level are there because of pride, if I can say it that way. And this is maybe where we like to say, well, yeah, but it's the pride in their life. If they would just straighten up, the relationship struggle would go away. But if we stop and honestly examine our hearts, at least my experience has been somewhere down in there, there's some pride in my life as well. And that's why it's not going so well. Proverbs 16:18 tells us, "Pride goeth before destruction." Another result of pride. Isaiah 57, verse 15, that was the verse at the top of the song. we sang there tonight. That one caught my attention. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so I write this down. One of the results of pride is no revival. See here, the Lord, the high and lofty one, wants to dwell, or wants to revive, I should say, the spirit of the humble, which tells me if the spirit is not humble, there will be no revival. Thinking next of all of fear, the second tool, I can say it this way, fear oftentimes is a result of pride, especially as we place ourselves or elevate ourselves into a higher position than we actually are, or if we elevate ourselves up against God as Satan did. Fear is a natural result of that, because we're placing ourselves at a place we weren't created to be. Now, we know fear is an emotion, and as an emotion, fear is good and bad. We were created to have a healthy element of fear. And there's healthy fear that controls us, if I can say it that way. We learn to fear dangerous things, and probably for our good. We learn to fear crossing the road without looking both directions. But the fear I'm talking about here as a negative emotion is the fear of man, or the fear of what could happen to us. The fear of God is always a good thing, I believe. We're supposed to fear God and keep his commandments. But at the same time, the Bible says, I will not fear what man can do unto me. That's the testimony of the psalmist. Fear can be defined as a lack of faith. Isaiah 41:10 would tell us, fear not, I am with you. Fear could be defined as the opposite of hope. In the words there, when it's describing the shipwreck that Paul experienced, I believe that's Acts 27, it tells us when all hope was gone. It uses that phrase in there to describe their despair or their fear of the situation they were in, when all hope was gone. 1 John 4:18 tells us another thing about fear. Read that verse. First John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so I would say from this verse that if you're experiencing an unhealthy or a negative fear, examine your relationship, your love relationship with the Lord Jesus, because this verse tells us there is no fear where there is perfect love. And my wife and I were just talking about this on the way here to church, and we both agreed when we experience fear in our lives, it's often because we've neglected our time with the Lord, or we've been neglecting our relationship with him. And if you get back into that relationship, it puts fear in its proper place. The lack of perfect love casts out fear. Thinking about some of the results of fear, I found an interesting verse here in Psalm 37, verse 8. So I was studying for this. Psalm 37, verse 8. And I was looking for verses that tie these things of pride, fear, and anger, these tools together, and this verse caught my attention. It says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." And I wrote this down, fretting. And another word for fretting is worry, or maybe you could say it leads to fear. But I believe this verse, the verse 8, could be read like this. Fret not yourself, it only tends to evil doing, or only leads to evil doing. And so there's no positive outcome of a negative fear. Fear or fretting or worry lead to evil. Fear at times turns to anger and an attempt to control. Thinking about fear versus faith, some of the results of fear. Fear forces us to react instead of respond. Fear propels short-term thinking instead of long-term thinking. Fear says no. Faith asks, why not? Fear brings evil turmoil. Faith brings joy. Fear brings torment. We noted that already in the verse I read there in 1 John. There, fear brings torment. Fear brings despair. We are not created to walk through life without or against God, resisting God. We are created to rest and trust in Him. When we cannot do that because of pride in our life, we become fearful. And the next step after fear is anger. An attempt to control what is out of our control and what should have never been ours to control. Anger, the third tool of the enemy. What is anger? Briefly. Anger, again, is an emotion, and it's an emotion that makes us, can I say, pop. Do you ever feel that pressure building up inside of you, and all of a sudden the lid comes off, or all of a sudden it's like a balloon that pops? It comes in all kinds of subtle ways, anger does. And we like to disguise it with all kinds of nicer words. Frustration, or you put in the word that. But we like to excuse ourselves instead of calling it what it is, sin. Anger is created, oftentimes created, when we think we could do better than another person. That's how frustration boils over into anger. And so you're watching someone and you lose your patience and you become angry. The root of anger may be pride or fear. Pride, we become offended because of the way we are treated and because we're thinking of ourselves more highly than we should have been, and we think that we deserve something better, and so that just boils over into a frustration, and why aren't people treating me like I should be treated? And so we have this dashed expectation and we respond in anger. We respond out of fear because we don't know how to respond, or because we are not big enough to handle the situation in front of us and we haven't fully learned to trust God to take care of it for us. And so we respond in anger out of fear in an attempt to control. A few Bible verses associated with this. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so just some of the associated words there. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. It's a brawling, contention, or quarreling is what that word would mean. Evil speaking. James 1:19. And 20. read these two verses here, James 1, 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There it tells us to be slow to wrath. Proverbs 16:32, I want to read that verse yet. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And so it takes a mighty man of strength to control the emotion of anger. A few of the results of anger. I read one there in verse 20 of James 1. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That, to me, is such a powerful verse, because we get, at least I can get caught up in trying to work righteousness, but in anger. I don't know if you can identify with me or not, but you want to correct the situation. You want to lash out at somebody. You want to tell them how wrong you think they are. This verse tells me that feeling, that rush of emotion and responding in that way will never produce righteousness. And so if it's anyone, if you're in any position of authority and you're tempted to respond in that way in an attempt to help the situation, you never will by responding out of anger. Never, ever. The wrath of man will never, ever work the righteousness of God. Ephesians 4:26 tells us this: be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Another reading of that would maybe read it this way: when angry, do not sin. You gotta stay in control. You gotta allow the Lord to control those emotions, and do not lash out, do not respond in a sinful way. One of the results of anger is few close relationships. No one has a lot of fun being friends with an angry person. Now I want to shift gears a little bit in the last part of the message, thinking about the results of pride, fear, and anger, thinking about how these three relate together and bring confusion and bitterness and evil. It's a set of triplets, if you can say it that way. The first set of triplets, the pride, fear, and anger, bring a second set of triplets: confusion and bitterness, and finally evil. Thinking first of all of confusion, this is where allowing these tools of pride, fear, and anger can lead us to. I'm here in James. I'm turning to chapter 3 of James and verses 13 to 16. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The key verse I was looking for here is verse 16. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Envy and strife, we could say pride, or envy is a jealous pride, and strife is a selfish, ambitious anger. And so pride and anger bring confusion into your life. Allowing these tools, these sins in our life, bring pride and confusion. Confusion is falling back from God's grace that we so desperately need to help us sort through the puzzling pieces of life. Being hurt brings confusion. We can be hurt by others because of these sins of pride and fear and anger, and that just, the inner turmoil just brings confusion. Then there's another foundational verse, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. Again, this is just the verse that I pulled out here, but I often think about this verse. Verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14. And I believe it's another one of these truths that we do well to consider. It says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And it's talking maybe in a different context here, but I believe this truth is a universal truth. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so following God does not bring confusion. Following God does not bring confusion. The self-deception of pride brings confusion. Lying to ourselves about ourselves, or lying to others about others, that brings confusion. The lack of surrender to the truth, that brings confusion. I came across a thought in my studies, and I'm still pondering this one, but the thought was something like this: the easiest person to lie to is ourselves. The easiest person to lie to is ourselves. Think about that one. But if we see confusion in any area of our life, let me suggest we should seek to identify why. Why is this confusion in my life? What is the root cause? Why am I experiencing this? And pull it out at the root and replace it with something good. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. See, there's good things we can replace these evil with. Confusion. Pull it out. Thinking next of bitterness. This is maybe where we end up when we allow this confusion in our lives, when we allow this confusion of pride, fear, and anger. Thinking of defining bitterness, first of all, what is bitterness? And sometimes it helps us to put a little mental picture, but think about food. Did you ever bite into something that is bitter, that is sour, that puckers your lips, a taste that you don't like to have in your mouth, and you just have this involuntary reaction, and it's just this, spit it out. Something you don't like. And so the bitterness in our hearts, in our soul, or it can occur in our soul instead of in our mouth. And it maybe is when our view of others and the world around us is just tainted with a sour outlook. And everything is negative, and everything is against me, and no one can do anything right. Or maybe it's just one person that can't do anything right, or anyone related to that one person. And it turns into hatred and resentment, and I'm no longer able to see God at work in my life's experience, or it's really, really hard to. And this bitterness comes because I'm not getting what I want in life, and I'm not, again, subjecting myself to the authority of God and what He wants for my life. And I become troubled with bitter torment. And there's no rest, and I'm not at peace with God in my relationship with God. Hebrews 12, for a few more verses about bitterness. Verses 14 to 17. Hebrews 12. Verses 14 to 17. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And so these verses identify the thought of bitterness as a root. If you ever deal with weeds that have roots underground, or maybe another illustration of this thought of a root is what we call garden tea or meadow tea. And we just planted some last year at our house and planted a little plot. And my experience, we planted one or two or three roots of tea. But give it a few years and those roots will spread underground and will be everywhere as far of an area as we will allow them to grow. I remember when I was growing up at home, we had a tea patch the length of our house. Well, it didn't start out that big, but it just kept growing and growing and overtaking whatever. And we had to control it by pulling out the roots, and it would grow out into the grass, and these roots just kept spreading or spreading. And so the thought of a root growing underground, starting as a small root, and if we let it grow, it will spring up and it will take over. This root of bitterness caused by or brought on by confusion in our lives. Confusion from past negative experiences that have turned to hatred and resentment. And then sometimes this root springs up over at another place and we didn't expect it, and we're like, how did that get over here? Why am I feeling that emotion about this? And it reminded me when I was a teenager, thinking a little bit of a different illustration, but I was having a lot of pain in my knee. I remember one summer when I was, I think, 13 or 14, all summer I would work all day, and at night I could barely even get myself to bed because it was just pain, pain, pain in my knee. And went to the doctor, went to the chiropractor, x-rays and all this stuff, and they were examining my knee. Why is there so much pain in my knee? Finally, we went to an orthopedic specialist, and I guess he was wise, and he said, the cause of your pain is not your knee. The cause of your pain is your hip, but it radiates, and you feel it in your knee. He was right. We took care of the problem, a surgery to affect what was going on in my hip, and the pain in the knee went away. And so these things pop out at other places, and the root of bitterness, the negative outlook, just travels to another area if we don't take care of it. And yeah, it will pop up at an unexpected place and we will be surprised. The last thought, or the last part of this triplet, evil. And I see some of that here in these last verses that I read here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. It describes some of this evil as a result of bitterness in Esau's life. It mentions a fornicator or sexual immorality. It mentions a profane person, and that would be a godless or a sacrilegious, would be other words we could use to describe or to define profane. It just mentions this contamination and this defilement. And finally, it says there was no place of repentance. Esau had a bitter end. He did not change his outcome because of the choices he made. And so it's a sad end if there's no repentance. And so, in closing, I would just ask the question, how can we not go down this dark, this lonely, and this negative road? What is the cure? I would suggest this. Take care of the roots of pride before they become fear. Take care of fear before it turns to anger. Take care of pride, fear, and anger before they lead to confusion and bitterness. Take care of pride, fear, anger, confusion, and the root of bitterness before they spring up into every kind of imaginable evil. The way we can take care of these things is to repent, to return to Jesus, to confess our sins, to ask others to help us identify these roots in our lives. Thinking back to the illustration I gave in the beginning of how I used to like to put that penny into that circular thing and watch it go around and around and around. Well, I'll finish that story. One of the games was we like to see if we could reach in there and snatch out that penny before it would drop into the bin at the bottom, because then you could watch it go around again. You know, two for the price of one. If our life is that penny, God can snatch us out of that downward spiral and put us onto a totally different upward course. And if you or I see aspects of that downward spiral in our life, we simply have to ask him to. Let's kneel for prayer.